Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 7. Romans chapter 1 verses 1 to 7. So this is the first of my Christmas meditations over the next few Sundays. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 is the introduction to the book of Romans. The book of Romans has 16 chapters. It can easily divide itself into two parts, chapters 1 to 11. All the doctrine, all the teaching that we need, doctrinal, and then verses 12 to 16, practical, living out what we believe. And chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 is the basis for the doctrine. It's what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things are said about him there. As you can see, he's the seed of David and he's the Son of God. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. Then verse 4, declared to be the Son of God. So there's two avenues of thought here that we want to consider this morning. Here we have just what we've been singing in Graham Kendrick's hymn, a hymn that's only 29 years old, 1986. It was first written, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony. The man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity. I think that is one of the best hymns that was ever written. I think it's a hymn that you can read and you have to read it slowly just to try and take in each line. And this is what we have here in these verses, manhood and deity, the Lord of eternity dwelling in humanity. God having become man. Verses 2 to 4 in these verses cover many centuries. And the first thing that we can see is God's promises throughout history. This is the message that I had prepared for last Sunday, but because of the dreaded bug, had to be postponed until today. But the Lord is in all these things, isn't he? God's promises throughout history. Verse 2 says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And Paul is thinking of the Old Testament Scriptures. He's going back in his mind many hundreds of years. For example, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, a verse that we'll be thinking of tonight because it's quoted in Matthew chapter 1, about 700 years before the event actually happened, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a scripture that is. But it wasn't fulfilled until 700 years or so, I'm just playing about in round figures, 700 years later, When Jesus was born, in Matthew, and we see this right throughout the scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Remember, Jesse was David's father. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That wasn't any of David's successors. It wasn't any of his sons. It wasn't Solomon or anyone like that. This is speaking about someone greater. This is branch with a capital B. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is David's greater son. And of course, we have Isaiah chapter 53, that great passage of scripture to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is confirmed in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was able to explain who it was to the Ethiopian official on his way back from Jerusalem. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." And usually when the prophets say that the days are coming, they are meaning the days of Christ. "That I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Again, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a picture of a branch. Then Daniel gives us the picture of a rock. Daniel is interpreting in chapter 2 Nebuchadnezzar's great dream that he's had of this great vision, this great statue, which from head to toe pictures four different kingdoms that will come after Nebuchadnezzar. But verses 34 and 35 says this, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This stone grew until it was a mountain that filled the whole earth. And it's a picture of the growing kingdom of Christ. Verse 44 says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever." The Nazis during the Second World War tried to conquer Europe and the world. Came to nothing. Islamic State is trying to do the same in our generation. They want to take over the world. They want to establish Sharia law. They're trying to create a havoc on all the continents of the world. Listen, it'll come to nothing. The kingdom that is growing in this world is the kingdom of Christ. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hosea chapter 3, we have started to look at Hosea on Sunday nights, but we've taken a break until after Christmas now. Chapter 3, verse 5, "Afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." It's not David, as we know David, because he has been dead hundreds of years by the time Hosea is writing those words. No, he means the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And of course we have Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, a verse that we shall hear from time to time over Christmas, even a verse that we sing. O little town of Bethlehem is based upon this verse. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So even the place is mentioned here, and the person. Zechariah 9 verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that happened a week before Jesus was crucified. Malachi 4 verse 2, the very last chapter of the Old Testament, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. It's as if the Old Testament is ending in sunrise, because Matthew chapter 1 is the beginning of a new day. And it's as if the Old Testament is saying to us, he's on his way. And it's as if the New Testament is saying to us, he's arrived. He's here. Martin Luther said, here the door is thrown open wide for the understanding of Holy Scripture. That is, that everything must be understood in relation to Christ. So even in Romans chapter 1, we see God's promises throughout history. He's on his way. But we live in a time when he has come. And he came a long time ago, 2,000 years or so ago. God's promises throughout history. But we see deity becomes humanity. Verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So the Lord Jesus was very much rooted in a family. We have all come from families, of course, and if you have the know-how, you can trace your family tree back to as far as you go. I remember when I was in the Belfast City Mission visiting a man's home, and he had on his wall a lovely framed, it was a massive thing, and his name was down at the bottom, but he had traced his family back to the 1600s. All the hundreds of names in this genealogy. Fascinating. I wish I knew how to do that and go about that. And how the Lord Jesus could trace his family. Well, you can read in the opening chapters of Matthew and the opening chapters of Luke. You can just see all the people that's mentioned there. Not every person, but certainly the main characters. But the Lord Jesus became something he had never been before. He was the Son of God, but yet he became the seed of David, according to the flesh. That was something new. You know, the Lord just didn't appear the way angels appeared in Scripture. He just didn't appear as a mature man. No, His was a riches to rags story. He came into a womb, and he was born the same as any other little baby is born. The 9 months or so. As Galatians 4 verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." And all the circumstances came together. Why is David linked here with the birth of Christ? Who was born of the seed of David? Because God had promised David a covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. David is coming towards the end of his life. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Verse 16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." But no ordinary man was going to do that. That was going to be taken over by the Lord Jesus Christ, because Gabriel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." And verse 32 says that he will be great. Jesus will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jacob lived hundreds of years before David, but yet David is mentioned first. He will be given the throne of his father David. So the Lord Jesus was very much rooted in a family. For many hundreds of years, so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so, and so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so, until it neared that time when Christ would be born. God's promises throughout history, deity becomes humanity. And we cannot miss this, that Christ is alive eternally. Verse 4, "and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." You see, we've got to see the whole package here. We just can't see the birth of Christ. We've got to see why he was born. Jesus is not just another personality that lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus rose again from the dead around 2,000 years ago, and he lives today. Paul would not have had a ministry if it wasn't for the risen Christ. He says in verse 5, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Paul wouldn't have had any authority, he would have had no message to give, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. The reason why we meet every Sunday like this is because Jesus is risen from the dead, is because he is alive. He came into this world, he died upon the cross, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, he's alive today. That is what makes the Christian faith real. And the Lord Jesus is forever associated with David. Let us just see how important David is. The Lord Jesus occupies the throne of his father David. David is the very first man that's mentioned in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was a very important figure in the life of the Jew. How there was always this argument that we are Abraham's seed, we are Abraham's children. But here in the very first verse of the New Testament, David is mentioned even before Abraham. He's mentioned in the very first verse of the New Testament. He's mentioned in the very last chapter of the New Testament, almost the last verse. Revelation 22, verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Christ is alive eternally. He is God, manifested in flesh. He is alive today. He is alive for you and me. He's there to be trusted. He's there to forgive us our sins. He's there to apply the work of the cross, the shedding of his blood to wash away our sins. Christ is alive eternally. And if we consider the rest of Romans chapter 1, Christ is the only hope for man's depravity. If you read on from verse 18 to the end of this chapter, my, the verses are so different. This chapter is a chapter of two halves. Verses 1 to 17, there's the well-known words of verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But when you come into verse 18, what a commentary on the days in which we live. These verses outline idolatry, immorality, and iniquity of all kinds. And yet we're thinking of an event that happened at a particular time of year. We're not sure if it was December or not when Jesus was born, but there certainly was a time in the year 2,000 years ago or so that Christ was born. But here we have sins of 12 months of the year, every day of the week. You read here of dark sins, sickening sins. Look at the days in which we live, when same-sex marriage is being promoted. The gay agenda is very militant. And yet look what these verses say about that in verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. You know, you'll read in these verses where God gave them up. In verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, but in verse 28, God gave them over. God gave them over. You know, God can work with people. God can rebuke. God can chastise. God can restrain. But if people don't want that, there comes a time when God can just say, well, if that's the way you want it, you can have it. And society becomes worse. And people wonder why it's worse. Oh, why does God not do anything? God has done plenty. It's what people are to do. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they tried to block out God. God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, which are not natural, which are not normal. Look at the list we have here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. These are things that you would read in today's newspapers. This is the Bible that was. This is the Bible. These are words that were written around 2,000 years ago. Because man has never changed. And the only answer to these things, the only answer to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. And because he lives, we can live. We can live spiritually. Over these verses of 18 to 32, we could say, what darkness, what disobedience, what depravity. But over verses 1 to 7, what deliverance. What deliverance. Christ can deliver. You know, that's what the word salvation means, deliverance. That's what it means in the Old Testament when you read of the word salvation. It is being delivered. Who was born? That's what we're thinking of over Christmas time, isn't it? The birth of Christ. Who was born of the seed of David? And I'm sure we'll sing over the Christmas period, mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And as John Calvin remarked, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that we who are sons of men might become sons of God. So Christ was born, yes. But has he been born in your heart? Is he alive in your heart? Is he your Savior? He is the gift of God extended to you. Don't ignore that gift. Don't say to God at Christmas time, I don't want your gift. Take it away. I trust that you will take that gift, embrace that gift. It's the greatest gift that you'll ever have in this life. As we have remarked in the past, material gifts can grow old. They can fade away. They can break. but not the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.